Good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? You guys ready for potluck? Me too. Breakfast-themed potluck. I encourage you all to stay. Proverbs chapter 14 this morning. Read this and it jumped out to me. I thought, well, that's kind of an interesting thing. So you're getting a little bit of some overflow of some of my thoughts. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 18. The naive inherit foolishness, but the sensible are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow down before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, so grateful, Lord, there is no other God than you. You have stretched out the heavens with your hands. You have spoken into existence this entire creation that we know, and even the parts that we cannot fathom. It is so amazing to me to think that the power that you have exerted in the creation of this universe with billions of galaxies inside, billions of stars, that's the same power that's at work in the inner man. The Bible says that the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. This is the body. You are the head. We are the church. And you indwell us. It's amazing to think the power that's in there. Appreciate it, Lord. Pray that we would rely on your strength and not our own. And that you would shine forth through us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. So I'm working my way through here and verse 18 says, the naive inherit foolishness. I'm like, Yep, I've seen that play out in my life, and I've seen it play out in your life. No, I'm just kidding about the last part. Okay. The sensible are crowned with knowledge. Yep. You know, that makes sense. Okay. And then it says this, the evil will bow down before the good. Okay. I really appreciated Kendall's Lord's Supper meditation. You know, tying in, we've been clothed with Christ. Our white linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And it's so great. You can see how God works through that way, right? We know that we are not justified by these works. Amen? We are justified by our faith. But he still asks for them, doesn't he? Very interesting. Why would he want the body to bear fruit? Like maybe because you're the light of the world and you're God's declaration to the world that his plan works and that him in the inner man brings about good. So congratulations, you are good. Not because of your own good, but because God dwells in you. You are good. Do you feel like the evil are bowing down before you? I don't. It's a very odd thing, isn't it? He says, the evil will bow down before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Okay? You know, God has extended his righteousness to you, right? Imputed? Okay, all right. Do you feel like the wicked are bowing down at the gates? Or does it feel like the wicked are playing by a different set of rules? That's how I feel. Seems a whole lot like the wicked playing by a whole different set of rules. There's a line I won't cross, and I won't kill, steal, or destroy to gain any kind of power or affluence. But there are evil. There is evil out there that will cross that line. We are playing by a completely different set of rules. And it feels like evil abounds, does it not? This was a long time ago, but I almost said when the internet fact checkers were going wild, like they ever stopped. But this was in the heart of the pandemic where, I mean, you couldn't even type out the word COVID without getting your post taken down, you know? So, and I don't remember the details. I just remember somebody made a post about Christianity and Facebook took it down. So this person, we don't know them. This is like an internet thing that I'm going to say went viral, okay? this person took their post down, pulled the word Christian out, and put Islam in it and pulled Jesus out and put Muhammad in it and then reposted it. Guess what? It didn't get taken down. Does it feel like the wicked are bowing down before the good? It feels like the wicked have all the control. This was a more recent one. I saw this on a clip. A clip from the TV show called The View. So if you don't know what that is, that's a good thing. This is not a good show that you should watch. This is a show full of people who hold very woke liberal opinions and are willing to lie through their teeth to push their agenda. And one of the hosts of the show, you guys can go check this out for yourself. I'm sparing you the details. The host of the show says, "Your reproductive right of a woman is between you and your doctor and your God and no one else's business." And the crowd goes... And then she adds, "Oh, and by the way, the thing we're talking about today," because she can't even say it with her own mouth, killing an unborn child. She said, "Oh, by the way, the thing we're talking about doesn't show up in the Big Ten Commandments." And this guy that's on the show leans over and says, "How about thou shalt not murder?" This is on public TV that's just being spewed, and people are just, "Oh, me and my doctor and my God. Your God said, don't take life." Does it feel like the wicked are bowing down before you? Okay. Now, God's not a liar, right? When's this going to take place? How about when God separates the chaff from among the wheat and the sheep from among the goats, and he comes back in judgment? And when Jesus comes back in judgment, the wicked will bow down before the gates of the righteous. Amen? So, until then, we got to make sure we're on the right side. And that's just the message and the reminder this morning. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Jesus humbled himself by becoming a man and dying for us. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "For this reason," you know, that Jesus humbled himself, okay, and was obedient to the point of death, "God highly exalted him and has bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Brethren, that day is coming. Whose knee is going to bow? Everyone. Now the wicked going to bow before Jesus as well, and Proverbs is going to be fulfilled. Amen? But you're going to bow too. Now, if you're willing to do it in this life and confess Jesus as Lord, okay, then when you do it in heaven, you will receive an eternal reward. But if God has to force you to do it on Judgment Day because you couldn't get your act together, there's a pretty severe penalty coming. Okay? Now, the human mind has a real tendency to put things off. I know that's, I'm only talking to myself here, and you've never procrastinated anything in your life. But it's like, you know, give the circumstance. Like, I'll go through the line at McDonald's, and I'll be like, this food's unhealthy, and it's probably hurting my body, and then I will eat it. Because it's like, you know, well, I was so proud of my boy, you know, he's been proudly telling everybody, "I'm 38 years old. I'm just surprised he remembers it." Someone asked him point blank, "Is that old?" He was like, no. "Oh, it was Tommy who was doing his hair." He's like, "My dad is 38. He's just cutting his hair." Okay, random fact. Thanks, cool. Yeah. He was like, "Ethan, is that old?" He's like, "Oh, no, that's not. Okay, thanks, Ethan." But losing my train of thought, you're going to have to help me get back on track here. Where were we? McDonald's. So at 38 years old, I'm only just now starting to feel the effects of poor diet choices, right? It's really easy to, you know, I mean, I'm not picking on anybody, but I mean, anybody who lights up a cigarette knows they're doing harm to their body, but the repercussions of that aren't coming for another 20, 30, 40 years. And it's easy just to kind of just, you know, push it down and not think about it and just receive the result of what you're getting in the moment, which is the nicotine is probably calming your brain and, you know, whatever it is, you know. It's like I can go and eat a cheeseburger that's like 25% beef and 75% I don't know what's in it and know that it's not doing my body any good. But I have to silence that part of my brain that says there's a day of reckoning coming when I sit in a hospital room and the doctor says, because of what you did, you're in bad shape, man. We do that. You think mankind does it any different when it comes to judgment day? They got the joys and the thrills and the pleasures and the wants and the desires in the moment, and they know, that conscience knows, man, they don't get right with God. They're going to pay a price on judgment day. Okay, well, you're Christians. Hey, does that same warning stand for us? Yeah. All kinds of exhortations in the scripture to remain faithful unto death. You know, and we've got this pesky new creation thing, man, and Jesus has got us laid out on that operating table, and he's working on us, and he's not just working into the inner intestines. He's working all the way to the inner man. And he wants you to humble yourself. Overcome your past. Overcome your mistakes, the things that you have done and the things that have been done to you, to humble yourself and to conform into the image of the Son of God. That's a very intense process. Way more painful than having your guts opened up physically on an operating table and being operated on without any kind of numbing medication. We're talking about the spirit of man. And Jesus is in there, man, and he's trying the spirit just working you over to get you to be more patient. How about forgiving? It's like, man, we all love the idea of forgiveness. I'm just going to take Kevin's quote here and use it again as mine. Everybody loves the idea of forgiveness when it's for you, but when you got to forgive someone else, then nope, you don't know what they did. It's like, excuse me? What? And Jesus got you on that operating table, man. He's got his elbow in there and he's working you over, trying to conform you into his image. We got to humble ourselves, brethren. This isn't just for the world that's lost. This was written to the church, wasn't it? Every knee gonna bow. So the reminder, you know, and it's supposed to be more positive than the way it's coming out right now, but we got to be ready, huh? You guys go to Matthew 24. You know, Jesus turns it up a notch and then says, okay, you got to be ready for that day of reckoning, the day that's going to fulfill the proverb that the wicked will bow down before the righteous. Oh, and by the way, you don't know what day it is. So that means you've got to be ready when? It means you got to stop eating McDonald's today. That was for myself. You got to understand. You can't push that. You can't kick that rock down the road. There's a day coming. And Jesus says, you don't know when it is. So that means you got to be ready today. You know, and you pray to God. This is between you and your God. And you pray to God and you make sure, God, you search my heart. And you make sure I'm not playing games. That I'm not trying to push my own agenda. But I'm trying to push your will, Lord. And if I'm not, show me the error of my way. And you make sure you're not playing games with God. Because he come back. And every knee, he ain't going to have to tell them to submit. When they see the glory of Jesus Christ coming, they're going to hit the ground. And that knee is going to be on the ground. And they're going to be confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no other name. So it's easy to look at the wicked and to say, oh yeah, you know, I mean, they need to repent. Judgment's coming. But this was written to the church. And, you know, we are those who have bent the knee today and confess Jesus is Lord. And shall we remain faithful, receive an eternal reward on that day? But we got to remain faithful to the end. Amen? You ever seen someone throw their salvation away? I have. Don't let it be you. And you go home and you figure out what it is you got to do in your mind and the way that you line everything up in your head, and you figure out what you're going to do to make sure that you don't ever give up on God in your life. And you make this thing all the way to the end. Matthew 24, verse 35. Well, I'm in 23. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. Of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So it will be coming of the Son of Man. There will be two men in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house knew at what time and night the thief was coming, would he had not been on the alert, and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour which you do not think he will. Now, I tell you guys this story all the time, but you know, I was raised in a Christian house, and my parents' parents were Christians, and Lord willing, my kids will be fourth generation Christians. And it's like, I knew what it took to be a Christian. I wasn't, you know, walking around my whole life thinking I had accepted Jesus into my heart. I knew how to become a Christian, and I waited until I was 25. You can ask me about that another day. But I was reading this section of scripture on a futon in Boise, Idaho one day, and I read this, and I called Luke, and I had a plane ticket the next day back home, and he immersed me that next day on Friday. Because I realized my house is unguarded. And the thief's coming. And he go and take everything. And I was like, I've known my whole life. Why do I keep the house unguarded? I've got the most important thing in life wrong. So I made it right. The Lord made it right. But the thing that's interesting to me is, I like in Jesus, in referring to him coming back in judgment, he gives us this illustration is, like, if you knew at what time and night the thief was coming, wouldn't you guard your house? I was like, that's a pretty good point, you know. When I was a bachelor, living on my own, I never locked my house. Now, you might think that's foolish. Maybe I even think that's foolish. But I also didn't have anything that anybody would take, you know. I mean, I had a one-bedroom apartment. I didn't have anything that if someone took was really going to, like, ruffle my feathers. Does that make sense? Like, if someone came into my apartment and took my couch and my TV and my coffee maker, which were the only three things other than my bed that I had in my apartment, I would just feel bad for them and assume they needed it way worse than I did. And I would just go to a garage sale and find another $10 couch. I don't care. I try not to worry about those stuff because I do tend to worry. I try not to worry about everything. And then I got married. You think I lock the house now? You bet. Why do I lock the house now? I got something valuable to protect, don't I? It's not just me anymore, is it? I have a wife and children. Do you think when you became a Christian, maybe your life's no longer about you anymore? And that maybe you bear the burdens of others, like, say, the church? You got to make sure you got yourself on lockdown so that you're ready to help your brother or sister who's in need. And that's not just if the thief is coming, right? That's rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. Right? So, it's 11:10. Is that clock working? Wow, cool. Breakfast is coming early. I like the illustration because When we're outside of Christ, it's easy to see. If the thief comes, he can take whatever he wants. Hey, when we become Christians, aren't we given something worth protecting? Like maybe God's Spirit? That worth protecting? That worth doing your diligence? Making sure you got everything, you got your spiritual house in order? I think so. I mean, it blows my mind that Paul says, day and night, spent in the deep. I've been beat up so many times, I quit counting. He goes, but on top of all of that, there lies on me the burden of all the churches. I was like, wow. Like, hey, it just ain't us anymore, is it? We're in this together, amen? We need each other. And God does a really great job of explaining that we are a body. And sorry, someone's the big toenail, but you got to be a big toenail. And you got to figure out how to do that part, because we need you. Because when you're gone, you ever not had a big toenail? Ever realize how important the big toenail is? Like, hey, God's done a great job of communicating to us how much we need each other. You've got something worth locking your house up. He says, you don't know what day that thief's coming. If you did, you would protect it. You don't. So the idea is you're ready at all times. What if we knew when the thief was coming? We'd be ready. We don't know when Jesus is coming. So we got to be ready today. You know, and look, you get to answer to God for you. I get to answer to God for me. So I'll never interject myself into that conversation. But I do implore you. You pray to God. And you make sure, Lord, make sure I'm not deceived in playing games. Is my house ready? Because mankind has a tendency to play games, don't they? We know that we're doing things that are harming us, yet we do it anyway because the day of reckoning is 20, 30 years down the road. Look, you can get clogged arteries and die and go to heaven and sing kumbaya, but you get this bow this knee before Jesus thing wrong, that's an eternity in hell. It's always... I have to pause to make sure there's not a connection between mom and hell. I always think of growing up, not because there's a connection to hell, but when we were older, mom and dad would leave us home alone, right? Man, we live in such a different world. Can I tell you guys a quick story? I had someone tell me one time, this is probably back in the 60s, that their sister used to sleepwalk really bad when they were a child. Stop laughing, Mom. You're giving it away. That their sister used to sleepwalk really bad, and they would find her in the hallway closet or in the bathroom, you know. Her dad was really into fishing, so they'd take the whole family to go camping, and they were really afraid that her sister would walk in her sleep and, like, walk down into the river or walk somewhere and, like, seriously hurt herself. So they put her in the car and roped the car shut so she couldn't get out. We live in such a different time. Anybody get left in the car for 3 hours in the parking lot at Home Depot, like, all the time? Yeah. And if anything, like, 2 hour disgrace, I'd say we've become a little too soft as a society, honestly. But yeah, there were some things. It's just a different generation, right? So mom and dad would leave us at home when we were old enough, of course. You know, dad would always say, you know, make sure you pick up the living room before we get home. And what would we spend the whole time doing while they were gone? Destroying the living room. We had couches where the cushions could come off, you know? And so we did all sorts of, you know, WrestleMania moves with those things. And when that car pulled in the parking lot at night and those headlights hit the living room window, and we realized that we had not done what dad said we were supposed to do, and if anything, we had made it worse, that was not a pleasant feeling. And man, the scramble and fear that was in my heart, just trying to pick up the living room as fast as we could. But I'll never forget it, because it's a picture I have of judgment, right? There's a day of reckoning coming. Our Lord has said, right, I'm coming back. And you better be ready. So you don't have to clean the living room. You just have to make sure that you still have faith in Christ Jesus and that you're walking that faith in your life. Okay? So that way when Jesus pulls the car in the driveway, you gonna be ready? Can I get an amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it is a sobering thing to think of. It's not always easy. It's more serious, that's for sure. Serious than, you know, donuts and blueberry pancakes for breakfast. So it's easy to avoid these thoughts. They bring different feelings of fear and anxiety and uncertainty. But we don't want to push those off to the side. We want to make sure that we're walking by faith and that our faith is in you, and, you know, understanding that it's through our faith that we are justified, and that, you know, we're not saved by our works. So, you know, if we're just trying to do a bunch of nice things and donate money and make sure we're at assembly, but Jesus doesn't have our heart, that would be a problem. So we just want to make sure that we love you, Lord, and that we believe you, and it's our faith that's going to save us. And I just always think about your words, Lord. You said that when you were here on earth, the Apostle John recorded that your words were, you did not come to judge the world. And if you had come to judge the world, we wouldn't be here, because you would have found it guilty. But your own words were, you came to save the world and to lay your life down. And so that's why you came the first time. But you are coming back again. And 1 Thessalonians and the rest of the New Testament is very clear that it is for judgment. And I always think of your words to Peter in the Gospel of John when you said, I do not come to judge the world. The world has the one who will judge it, the words that I have spoken. I'm so thankful, Lord, for this assembly, that we've made a commitment to those words, that we study them, we preach them, we talk about them, we memorize them. We organize everything around them, including everything that we do, because we understand that's where the source of life is. May we continue to remain faithful until the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.